this is the ascension story. And we'll cut in when Jesus comes to look for his disciples after the resurrection. And he'd just been walking with two men on the road to Emmaus, telling them all about himself. And then he disappeared, he vanished, and we'll pick it up from there. After Jesus vanished from their sight, the two men decided to go back into Jerusalem and find Jesus' disciples who had been hiding. They were supposed to be in Galilee. He told them, "I'll see you at Galilee." But they raced back to Jerusalem and hid. They're a brave bunch. The disciples were afraid of what was going to happen to them because of the rumours that were going about that they had stolen Jesus' body. The two men found the disciples and told them of their journey with Jesus on the road to the hot springs and their miraculous meal with him, where he had suddenly vanished. The disciples were ecstatic, and one of them exclaimed, "So, he is back from the dead." While they were all talking, Jesus suddenly appeared, and they panicked, thinking they were seeing a ghost. "I am not a ghost," he said jokingly. "Here, touch my hands and my feet and see for yourselves. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you can see I have." But their eyes were out on stalks and they shivered with fright. Then he said, "You can receive my peace right now, and it can abide with you." He stretched forth his hands and his peace hit their hearts. He breathed his breath of life, his spirit upon them, and they received the impartation of his life. They immediately felt at one with Jesus and with each other. That's what peace is. It's oneness. In the original language, that's what the word means. Oneness, peace. It doesn't just mean getting over a conflict. It means sharing together the oneness of who you are. That's what Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have for us, the oneness. So Jesus gives us his peace. The world can't give peace or lasting joy. It can give joy, but it's transient. What Jesus gives is his peace. And the breath of his presence, he breathed on and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, this was not Pentecost. This was not the empowerment of the Holy Ghost. The empowerment of the Holy Ghost could only come on Pentecost. This was an impartation of the Holy Ghost. You know why? Because until Jesus had ascended, he was still the vessel of the Holy Ghost. So he couldn't send the Holy Ghost. He couldn't do that, but he could give them a touch. See, wherever Jesus is, he can do whatever he likes. He can breathe his presence. He can give peace. But he's got to be there. And they were blessed, fortunate, to be in the same room where he was. And they got it. That's why he had to ascend. He said, "If I don't go to the Father, I can't send the Holy Spirit. And then you'll do the things that I did, but you can't do it until I've gone and sent him." But this, well, what an experience though, nonetheless. The breath of his presence. I spoke to you last week about breathing in his presence. Breathing in and saying, "I am now." Breathing out and saying, "Here with you." Because we have his presence with him. And all that does is just anchor us in that place of reality, of faith, of believing what we can't see, but however, we get to know that presence and that peace because we believe and it's true and it's there. I am now here with you. And then you can, in your heart of hearts, hear him saying, echoing it back, saying, and I am now here with you. You can develop that. I am now here for you. And he says, and he breathes his presence into us and says, I am now here for you. You can do all kinds of things like that, just being with Jesus. I am now here with you. You are working all things through. That gets you out into another dimension. That's faith that he's at work. But that can seat you there in a place of stillness. And this is what Jesus did. He let his peace hit their hearts. He breathed his breath of life, his spirit upon them. And they got it. They felt at one with him and with each other. But he could still see their bewilderment, and he knew that he had to convince them in some ordinary way that he was real and alive again. You'll find this in John chapter 20, a lot of it. Look, do you have something to eat? Is there any food around here? James scurried to the fire and brought back some steamed fish and grabbed some honeycomb from a shelf on his way back, holding the mixed platter out at arm's length as Jesus accepted it and smiled at the peculiar dish he was being served. He ate it with gusto and wiped his mouth. He looked around the room and noticed that Thomas is not amongst them. Why didn't you go to Galilee where I said I would meet you? He's then addressing the room full of his disciples. They shuffled about without giving an answer. And Jesus told them he would see them in a few days of Galilee. And he vanished once more. The disciples gathered at Galilee, where they used to gather in the large boat shed that belonged to James and John's fisherman father, where they tended to boat and net repairs. It was situated snugly in a grove overlooking the beach. Peter had been waiting with the others and had then become restless and asked James and John to come fishing with him to get some food for Jesus to eat. While the three were out fishing, Jesus suddenly appeared to the others as they sat patiently waiting for his arrival. When Thomas saw Jesus appear, he walked hesitatingly towards him and stopped in front of him. So Peter and James and John, they took off. Peter, when you read it in the Bible, you just see that Peter sort of gets fed up. He just says, I'm going to go fishing. He's an impatient man. Jesus was out of sight, maybe out of mind. The peace must have gone. I don't know, but he said, I'll do what I know how. I can fish. But Thomas is waiting. He was waiting for Jesus to appear. And he stopped in front of him. Jesus knew that Thomas had not believed that he'd risen, even after the other disciples had said that they'd seen him. Thomas had said that he would not believe until he had personally put his hand into Jesus' side, where the lance had been thrust, and into the holes where the nails had pierced. Here are the holes where the nails went in, and here is the gash that the spear made, so feel for yourself. So that you'll believe, he said. Thomas broke down and wept. I'm sorry, my Lord, I believe you are God and come back from the dead. You have finally seen me, and now you believe what you see. But there'll be many who will believe without even seeing me, and I'll bless them greatly for it. Jesus then put his hand on Thomas's shoulder and comforted him, and he disappeared again. You see, believing and seeing are two different things. Seeing is not believing. We might think it is. Well, I can see now, I believe. Seeing is not believing. Believing is believing. It's an attitude of abandonment of yourself and trusting in someone. Trusting in God. Israel saw miracles, and it didn't help their faith. As soon as miracles were over, they wanted more. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Show me a miracle, then I'll believe. Shows them a miracle. Thank you. And they stopped believing. They wanted what they could see. That's the way of the world. And when miracles stop, faith stops. Psalm 103 speaks about Israel, the children of Israel, and Moses. And it said, Israel sought the acts of God, but Moses the ways of God. It says, so he made known his acts to Israel and his ways to Moses. Tell you what I'd rather have. That's still the human problem, human predicament. What you see is what you want. Jesus appeared to them again one morning after they had been out fishing all night and had caught nothing. He stood on the shore and watched them fishing, but they didn't realise that it was him. They'd taken two boats out, one larger boat rigged for catching and one auxiliary boat which helped with baiting and with the haul, if there was one. He shouted out to the fishermen from the shore, haven't you caught anything yet? No, Peter shouted in a disgruntled voice at this expert on the seashore. Cast your nets on the other side, came back the voice of the man on the seashore. Peter was about to explode when he heard John cry out from the second boat, which was closer in, it's the Lord. Just do it then, yelled Peter to the others on the main rig. So they threw the nets in on the other side and began to pull so many fish into the two boats that they could hardly keep either boat afloat. But by this time, Peter had plunged into the sea, swimming for all his might to get to his friend on the seashore, leaving the crews on the two boats to work together on the haul. When Peter lurched his way up from the breakwater, he headed straight for Jesus and collapsed in front of him. He saw that Jesus had already prepared a fire with burning coals and had fish and toasted bread ready for them to eat. He didn't ask Jesus how he got the fish. That could have been an interesting story. Jesus reached down and helped Peter into a sitting position. The others are coming, so let's have breakfast. Go and get some of the fish from your catch. That was a very good catch. Well done. After they had all enjoyed breakfast together, Jesus called Peter aside. He knew there were things that had to be said between them. Peter, how strong is your love for me? As strong as life itself, my Lord, answered Peter. Is it really that strong? Asked Jesus again. It's even stronger than that, said Peter. Tell me how strong it is, asked Jesus. Lord, this is the third time I've tried to tell you. My love for you is stronger than life, and it's stronger than death. It is my very food. It is what you have fed to me. He stopped. Then I want you to feed my people with that same love. Feed them like a shepherd feeds his lambs and his sheep. Protect them, strengthen them with my love. That's the food I give to you for them. I will, Lord. I will feed them, said Peter. And he knelt before him. It's beautiful that Jesus encouraged Peter three times about the love that they had between them. Just as Peter had denied the Lord three times, so Peter was able to affirm him three times, saying, in effect, I knew you were going to blow up, Peter. That doesn't stop me from commissioning you to be a man of God, to embody me. I'm not looking for a perfect record in anybody. I just want to know that we've got something between us and we'll do it together. That's how magnificent, extravagant, this covenant of love and mercy is. Jesus met with hundreds of people over those 40 days, but on the final day, he gathered with just over 100 of his disciples and followers, including his mother at Bethany, where Lazarus and his two sisters lived, and where they had recently celebrated the miracle of Lazarus' return to life. Jesus then took the 11 disciples inside the house of Lazarus to give them some final instructions. He told them to go into Jerusalem and to wait for Holy Spirit's empowerment. They were to wait in the same room in which he celebrated the Passover feast with them, the night he was taken captive. He spoke to them about the fulfillment of the plan. Father God has always wanted to have sons and daughters to share his love with them, the same way that he shares his love with me. Now at last, this can happen. The lie, that's Satan, has tried to block this plan from the beginning of time by blinding the mind of humanity with darkness. But I have defeated the lie. And the same power that brought me back to life is the power of Holy Spirit, who will come to you and bring you this same power, the power of the life that I now live. How will it happen, asked Peter, and what will this mean for us and the way we live? He will join your life to my risen life and empower you to become one in spirit with me. The first breath of spirit and peace is an impartation, you see, that's in brackets, but not yet a faith reality of empowerment for them. Jesus paused, then continued. When I came into the world, I became a body prepared for my Father to do what he purposed for me. And so you too will be invited to embody my Father and me through the Holy Spirit, whom we will send into all the world. Holy Spirit will take a Father's love and my words and empower you to live like I did. You will be as my body in the world, each in your own way, as Holy Spirit displays our shared life from out of your hearts of faith. This will cause the people and the things that happen around you to change as you yourself become more and more changed into being more like me. We'll come back to that in a sec. A dazzling light shone outside the window. Jesus stood up and led them out to the courtyard, and the others who were in the house followed them. He turned to them all and raised his hands in blessing. He did not need to say goodbye. As he began to rise slowly heavenwards, he was enveloped in a billowing white cloud, and as they stood together looking into the cloud that had taken him, they saw the shining figures of Michael and Gabriel standing to one side. They heard the voice of Gabriel saying, This same cloud that you now see taking Jesus, God, into eternity, will also bring him back one day in total glory and triumph, and the plan will have been completely fulfilled. Let's just look again as I finish talking about Jesus explaining to them what it would mean to them about having his life. And the key thing is, as we find in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 5, Jesus says to the Father, "Father, it's not sacrifices and offerings that you want any longer, but a body you've prepared for me." And it's written in the volume of the book, "Behold, I've come to do your will, O God." That's what it's all about. Faith releases the life that is inside. Always. Might say, "Oh no, but I blew it yesterday. I blew it a half an hour ago. Oh, I'm not worthy. I haven't got it." God says, faith is faith. What have you got faith in? I'm not talking about faith in yourself. I'm talking about faith in the fact that I'm within you and I want you to embody me and allow what I've got for you, the love, the peace, the joy, to go out into a world that needs that more than anything else, even though they don't see it. See, the Old Testament was all about sacrifices and offerings for sin because they were in slavery to sin. That's all they talked about. So they did every day, blood on the sand everywhere, offering bulls and goats and sheep. The New Testament is all about freedom from sin to do God's will. That's freedom. A body he's prepared. Each one of us has got a body. It contains Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's called the temple of the Holy Ghost. And it's here for a purpose. It's here to release the life and the purpose of God wherever we are, whenever we are. But that takes a consciousness of the fact that he's there and a faith in something we can't see but that we believe and we know, and it begins to become the flow of our heart. Look, this body, it may be limited, but it is a body, and it's got to embody something. But you know what? It can embody the world if I want it to. I can embody everything out there in the world. I want that, I want that, I want a bit of that. And why can't I have that? And I'm embodying more and more in my head and getting worried and getting covetous and upset and cranky and disappointed because I want to embody. There's so much to embody. God says, no. A body I've prepared for you. And the Bible even tells us in Romans 12, give yourselves a living sacrifice to God, set apart for him, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may know what is the perfect, acceptable will of God. This is the logical way to live, it says. I mean, somehow the message sort of gets hammered through. Well, I have a bit of this and a bit of that. God says, this is what your body's for. Yeah, but what about all the stuff? There's things I need. God says, look, you seek that first, and I'll add everything you need to you. Oh, I don't know about that. Can I see something first? Yeah, I'll show you, but I know what will happen. When you've got it, you'll forget. Look, if you embody the world, it pervades your mind. It eats away at your peace and your joy and your love. And you've got to scramble for a bit more somewhere. And you'll find it. God's patient. But he says, That's why I like the breathing, because that's something that the body does. It's the best thing the world can give you is fresh air. It's free. You can't live without it. You see, the people of the world, when I say of the world, I mean people who are here for the world, but I think that's all there is. And they'll embody the world and they will take from the world. And I don't blame them. If I didn't know, I'm going to stand up. If I didn't know what I had in here, all I'd have would be what I could see out there, and I would take from that to get some jollies. That's all there'd be. And there'd be some jollies. I'd learn how to enjoy them. Do the best I could. But something would eat away. There'd be too many disappointments and letdowns. But you see, if people of the world take from the world, what do the people of God do? They don't have to take anything. They receive from God. Two different things. Taking is not receiving. Anybody can take. But to receive, you've got to put your hands out in a humble way and say, thank you. And it's all yours. We receive and give thanks. For what? For what he wants us to receive. You can be as demanding as you like, but I tell you, you'll receive what he wants you to receive. And you'll give thanks in everything. For that's the will of God in Christ concerning you. That's what it says. So when the people of the world take, and look, I'm like there with, I see myself with one foot here and one foot there, and I'm thinking, hang on, where am I now? When I feel ripped off, I think, hang on, what am I feeling ripped off about? When I think I've got a problem, oh, I've got this problem, I'm thinking, no, hang on, I'm embodying a problem. That's the world. It's really not a problem. The problem is I'm not embodying this life of peace and joy. That's the problem. And that's why I'm feeling ripped off. Look, it's a mirror reflection. If you look in a mirror, look at yourself in a mirror, and you say you're in the world, and you're in the world, and this other person you see in the mirror is in the world, and you say, gimme, reach out and grab. You know what you're going to see? You're going to see somebody reaching out and grabbing you. And you'll back off. That's taking, that's grabbing. You take from the world, it'll take from you. That's the mirror reflection. Grab your hand. You stand in the mirror and you see Jesus there, you see God. And you're in him. And you just hold your hands out like that and smile with your hands out receiving. You know what you'll see? You'll see him receiving. You know the beautiful thing about hands out receiving? It is both the act of receiving and giving. When you give something to a little child, you just put your hand out. You don't throw it out. Just put your hand out. And they come out, and you know what you said? We're going to say to them. When we grow up, we're taught, put out your hand. Put out your hand. You put out your hand and you receive. And that's what our life's all about. You see, the world's waiting to receive something. What can I do? It's not going to be giving them the world. It's like Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I can give you. I can give people to receive what I've got in here that I value, that I believe I embody, and that flows out of me, and it's food. And that sustains a life. I feel, well, this body's doing something useful. With all its limitations. That's God's plan. I can't give what I haven't got. Neither can any of us. We just thank you, Lord, for giving us all that you have, sharing everything with us, Lord Jesus. The love, the peace, the joy, and for giving us the faith to embody that and give it to a world that's starving of those things. A world that would just want something good to happen, and trusting that the world will do it for them. Whereas, Lord, you're waiting to give them every spiritual blessing and then add materially to them to meet every need that you want to, you see, is right and purposeful for them to have. In Jesus' name, amen.